They knew him in the breaking of the bread. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On Easter Sunday, we gave a little dinner for our visiting clergy, the seminarians, our new priest, Father Legall from France, and for his family. I was visiting with Mrs. Legall before we sat down to eat, and we got talking about a visit I had made to France last summer and how her son had kindly taken me to see a number of priests, including a very old priest at whose chapel this family used to assist at Mass. His name is Father Peyserat, and he must be 80 or a little bit older than 80. And I was telling her how much I enjoyed that visit and what a privilege I consider it to be whenever I can have a conversation with a priest from the old days. It's wonderful to hear them speak and to get in on sort of a reminiscence of how it was years ago. These are precious memories, I said. I remember, for example, he told me that when he was ordained a priest, and that must have been around the time of World War II, it was still forbidden for the young assistant priest in the parish not only to have a car, he was also not allowed to have a bicycle. And he was obliged to do all of his rounds to walk many miles on foot. And if he wasn't back in the rectory at 10 o'clock, the pastor locked the door. Never mind if he went out for a sick call. He had to be back by 10, or he had to spend the night, I suppose, in the garden or in the church, because the rectory would be locked. It was an interesting visit. And then Mrs. Legall said to me, well, what will we do when these wonderful old priests die? And I said to her, well, I suppose that we'll become the old priests, and people will talk about us and how at least we, when we were little children, remembered how it was before the changes. And then she asked me if I thought that the restoration of the church would come in our lifetime. And I gave her my latest theory that perhaps what we are going through now is from the book of Daniel, the Babylonian captivity of the church, 70 years, that maybe we have another good 30 to go, and that when there is a restoration, it will be St. Peter and St. Paul to point out the true pope, and that will be just before the end times. At that point, it would have been very helpful had our Lord come into the conversation, as he did for Luke and Cleophas in this Easter Monday gospel. They were doing what I was doing with her and what we all do all the time. That is to say, they were sort of exchanging stories, discussing things. Then comes Christ to clear up all of the doubt. What a wonderful thing to have him explain the scriptures to us. But they didn't recognize our Lord. The fathers of the church say that's only fair because they refuse to recognize him as God and risen from the dead in their hearts. So their eyes were held. And so they start to have a little religious discussion, and they explain to our Lord, who pretends he doesn't understand what's happened. They know the whole story, how our Lord died and was buried, and he was supposed to rise again the third day. They know their catechism or their doctrine. But that's not enough. They don't know him, though. Their eyes are still held. One commentator says they're a bit like those sentimental modern Catholics, or people in general, about religion. That is to say that religion is a conglomerate of feeling, nostalgia, and memories. But the idea that there should be a connection between suffering now and glory later, that the cross is linked to the crown, these things most people today have no practical understanding of at all. And whatever hope they might have had grows dimmer, as the disciples told their stranger friend on the way to Emmaus. In the Latin it reads, sperabamus. Now that's the imperfect tense, which talks about a continued action in the past, in the Latin. In other words, we used to hope, or we were hoping, but now... And then the last thing they say is this. Well, the women were at the tomb, and we sent some of our people to go over and to check out that story, and it just frightened us. I think the idea was, who would ever believe a woman? We're just not going to accept her word. End of the story. And at that point, our Lord, like a teacher who's just about had it, shows his divine anger. And he says, oh, stupid of heart. Imagine, our Lord calls these two disciples, one of whom writes the tale, Luke, stupid. They refuse to believe and to accept the word of these women who saw an angel. And all they'll say is, we were frightened. And you can see our Lord is Dr. Jesus, the divine teacher. He sighs, and he says, as an exasperated teacher would, well, let's go back to the very first lesson at the beginning of the book. And he walks them through Moses and all of the prophets, as we studied a little bit together this Lent, to prove to them how it behooved Christ to suffer and thus to enter into his glory. What perfect sense that makes. As he's explaining the scriptures to them, they say later on, our hearts were burning within us. It was something wonderful to have our Lord explain it all, but still, they don't recognize him. So you've got the catechism, and you've got the Bible or the scriptures, but that's not enough. Their eyes are still held. Something more is required of them, and this time it is something which is down to earth. Practical Christianity, you might call it, to see the Savior in the least of his brethren and to serve him there. And our Lord says at the last day, the sheep and the goats, there's another animal analogy for you, will be separated based on how we treat our neighbor. What a thought. What a thought. So this is what happens. It's getting late. They see an inn. Inns were few and far between in the Holy Land, and they invite him to have some dinner with them before he continues on his way, this mysterious stranger. And our Lord made as though he were going to go on. That's how people always are. Human nature doesn't change. When you offer to do something for someone, can I get you something to drink? Here, let me fix you a meal. It'll be no trouble. What's that person going to say? Oh, please don't go to any trouble for me. I'm just fine, thanks. No, please don't. People don't want us to do favors for them. You have to force them, almost, to accept your hospitality. So again, in the Latin, we have coegerunt. They pressed on him. They forced him to accept his... They wouldn't take no for an answer. That's how you have to be if you really want to do something for somebody else. Because a lot of times, people just won't let you otherwise. So they force him in, and they have him at table, and of course, they're going to be paying for the meal. That reminds me of what happened with this priest, this Father Pezerat, because I knew he lived by himself and he had no housekeeper. I didn't want to bother him. And the French are very hospitable when it comes to meals, so I set up the meeting time, a rendezvous for about 11:30 in the morning, knowing that the French eat their dinner very strictly at 12:30. And I thought, well, that way we could have our visit and then be on our way and we won't bother Father around the mealtime. Well, when we got there at 11:30, he had the table all set and he had sausages and sauerkraut ready to go. And there was no question about it. He forced us to the table and made us sit down and eat with him. And he was his character, this old priest. He had little tiny shot glass size glasses of water and wine for going with the meal. And he entertained us, as I say, with these wonderful old stories. But obviously, he had put himself out quite a bit to put that meal on for us. I was very touched with that. That's a good example of practical charity towards one's neighbor. I came across another one last night, about the wonderful saint we had on Friday, the saint of the true devotion to Mary, St. Louis de Montfort. One time he was preaching a mission in a certain town, and he was lodged with the other priests and his team in a certain house. When he left church that night after the last confession was heard, he came across a leper in the street who was begging and had no place to go. And he said, come on, my friend, come with me. And he took him home, and he intended to put him in his own bed that night. Well, when he got back to the house, because that's what they do, it was late, and the door was locked. He knocked on the door, and he said, open up, not for Father de Montfort, not for a poor sick man, open up for Jesus Christ, he said. And he said the truth. That is our Lord and the least of his brethren. And the next day in his arms, this leper died and doubtless saved his soul because of it. Now, where are we in our Emmaus story? Do you see all of these things? They are all of them important. You can't do without a single one of them. You must know the story. You must know your catechism, and your children must learn it by heart. And you must know the scriptures. We Catholics are sometimes weak on that, unfortunately. And you must have practical Christianity, charity towards your neighbor, what the liberals call the social gospel. But all of that, alone or combined, is not enough to know our Lord. As our Lord told the young man, unum tibi deest, one thing is lacking for thee. And what is that? It's what happens next in the gospel. They are at table. They've eaten. And our Lord goes through the same ceremony as he did at the first Mass after the Last Supper, and as he will go through at the altar of this Mass. And the words in Latin of the gospel are the same as of every Mass. Accepit panem, he took the bread. Benedixit, he blessed it. Ac fregit, he broke it. Et dedit discipuli suis, and he gave it to his disciples. And then, St. Luke writes, their eyes were opened. Then they recognized him. It was our Lord in the breaking of the bread. You must know this, that the first, the earliest, the most ancient name for the Holy Mass is the breaking of the bread, because the idea of breaking, that's sacrifice or death symbolized. So what St. Luke is saying, that none of these things were enough until Holy Mass was offered to recognize Christ. How are we, the sheep, going to know our shepherd? This way and only this way, finally. Nothing else, important as those other things are, could take the place of the true Holy Mass. And that, I suppose, is the reason why the devil is doing his best to make Masses invalid and to take them away from the faithful, lest their eyes should be opened and they should know him. And that is why you and I, my dear friends, must esteem this church and must love it dearly, because here each Sunday our eyes are opened and we see him again, the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. We recognize him in the breaking of the bread. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.